Well, good morning, everyone. If you are new, maybe this is your first Sunday. I'm not the senior pastor. I'm just a country engineer. But hopefully this morning, God will speak through me to you. I have the great privilege and gratitude of having my son Jared here this morning and his wife Rebecca and our two granddaughters. They're visiting and they're in town, so we're having a great time. They're on their own little adventure. They're basically on their way up to Iqaluit, up on Baffin Island in Canada, just below the Arctic Circle. They're going to be ministering up there. They've just gotten ordained, and they're going to be ministering up there to the Inuit people. So this winter, when it's, around, the single digits here, they would love to have single digits in the middle of the winter up in Iqaluit. They're going to be down somewhere in the minus 30s and minus 40s in the middle of the winter. A couple of you said, so are you going to be preaching on the fear of God this morning? And it's like, no, that's not planned yet. That's going to be a future thing. So if you came here to hear the fear of God, hopefully you'll hear about the fear of God a little bit, but that's not what I'm preaching on. So 2 weeks ago, I talked about a phone call that I got. It was an answer to prayer, and it was a real-life example to me of how Jehovah Jireh provided, and God who provides. On April 30th, 2012, a little over 3 years ago, I got another phone call. This one wasn't as full of good news or as pleasant as getting a bonus. This phone call would affect my life in a much more tangible way. It's a phone call that I believe several others of you in this congregation have gotten. I know several others of you have gotten. But it's one which most people hope they never receive. Again, to understand the context of that phone call, I need to take you back a few weeks before that phone call actually happened. On February 27th, I had a routine checkup at my primary care physician along with some blood work. He mentioned at that exam that my PSA level was a little high, but not that bad and not something to worry about. I had no idea what PSA was, what it stood for, or anything. Why was it important? Well, it stands for prostate-specific antigen, and it may be used as an early indicator for prostate issues. The doctor said that as a precaution, I should see a urologist and have it checked out further. He also did a physical exam just to see if he could tell anything from the physical exam, and there was no swelling of the prostate, and so he said, you're probably fine, but you probably want to go see someone. I actually felt like ignoring him. At that point, I'm like, he doesn't think it's a big deal. I'm not going to make it a big deal. However, after I thought about it a little bit, I thought it'd be better to be safe than sorry, and I made an appointment with a urologist. On April 11th, I had my first meeting with a urologist. He said the same thing my doctor did. Fairly low PSA, and prostate wasn't swollen, but just in case, he wanted to do another exam, a ultrasound. So 2 weeks later, April 25th, I had those tests again. The doctor was very much unalarmed after taking the test and said they were just precautionary. With these tests, they take 13 cell samples from inside the prostate and then send them to a lab for evaluation. 5 days later, on the evening of April 30th, a Monday, just like any other Monday, came home from work and was trying to relax, the phone rang. It was the urologist, with a very somber tone of voice. He said that I had adenocarcinoma, a fancy way of saying prostate cancer. He said he was very surprised to be telling me this because he really thought I was at very low risk of having cancer. He went over the numbers with me at the time, which were just jargon. And I wasn't even really comprehending what all those numbers were. And even said that it was just over the borderline, so we had time to discuss treatment options. He told me to get a full body bone scan and CT scan to determine if the cancer had spread to any other part of my body. After I hung up, I was a little stunned and somewhat skeptical. But somehow, I wasn't frightened. This was all very new to me. I've been pretty healthy all my life. As you know, I like to run. I tried to work out, not as often as I probably should, but I try to keep in pretty good shape. I was 50 years old, 56 years old, but that's still, I still felt like a teenager. You know how the teenagers have that indestructibleness. You know, it's kind of like, I can do anything, nothing's going to happen to me, everything's going to be, you know, I can get over anything. But this call had been a mental wake-up call. No more was this body of mine on my side. It had started to deteriorate and even actually joined the other side to battle against me. My mom had had breast cancer about this time in her life, which she recovered from. But eventually she died of bone cancer when she was in her early 70s. So immediately I started to do research on the internet. It's amazing what you can find on there. I even saw you go to YouTube and they have the surgery basically on YouTube. You can watch the doctors doing their stuff. It's amazing. What was a prostate anyway? What was its purpose? What was prostate cancer and what did all those numbers mean that the urologist told me? What are the options for treatment and how do you decide which is best for you? Needless to say, God had gotten my attention to really look into this at this point. I learned that a Gleason score of 5 for a particular sample wasn't bad, but a 6 was over the edge. Well, 8 out of the 13 samples that they had taken from me had a Gleason score of 6, and 1 had a Gleason score of 7. The rest were benign. I learned that the score was actually made up of 2 numbers, and that a 3 plus 4 to get to the 7 was better than a 4 plus 3 to get to the 7. Well, praise God, I had the 3 plus 4. I had the better one of the two. On May 7th, I went in for the bone and CT scans, which I was actually happy to have, since I had wondered whether that those little bone aches and pains I'd have from time to time weren't the beginning of bone cancer. That, you know, knowing my mom had gone through that. The next day, Erica and I both met with the urologists. Erica came at the request of the doctor, since certain treatment decisions moving forward may affect her as well. The doctor went over all the test results. There was no evidence that the cancer had spread, and the scans showed that I was in generally pretty good health. Praise the Lord. He gave me a copy of the lab results, and we talked about the pros and cons of radiation, in several options of radiation, chemotherapy, and surgery, with and without robotics. That kind of stunned me a little bit. Robotics, wow. He said since we caught it early that there was no real urgency to make a decision. Prostate cancer, praise the Lord, is very slow moving, so I should go home and think about it and discuss it with Erica. I told him that I wanted to get a second opinion, kind of part of my skepticism, and he said that was fine, but it most likely wouldn't change anything. The next day, the Lord brought something to my mind that I had not remembered. A good friend of mine from the track team at Cornell had gone on to become a urologist and was practicing in New York City. I didn't have his number, but I was able to get the number of his practice, which I called right away in the middle of the day. So I'm sure he was seeing patients and doing a lot of other things. His admin assistant answered, and I explained who I was and what I had, and asked her if there was any way I could speak with Adley, like now, in person. Well, and I told her, I said, tell him Ozzy's on the phone. Because when I introduced myself, I said, Jeff Osborne. But on the track team, I was Ozzy. Everybody knew me as that. So I said, please tell him Ozzy's on the phone. And guess what? Within seconds, he picked up the phone, wanted to know how I was, wanted to know what was going on. We had a very good discussion, and I faxed him the lab results so that he could confirm things. And all of a sudden, I felt like God had given me someone on the inside helping me through all the tough decisions. He took all of my factors into account and recommended that surgery was my best option. It turns out that if you are young and healthy, that prostate surgery and removal of the prostate is by far the best way to do it. And I'll explain a little bit why that is, too, in a minute. Several days later, Erica was sharing my situation with as a prayer request with her body and soul class, and one of the ladies in class mentioned that her husband had the same diagnosis a year before that, and went to Johns Hopkins for his surgery. Well, it turns out, just happens to be, that Johns Hopkins is the best urology center in the nation, maybe in the world. They pioneered some of the techniques of surgery, as I said, the best in the world. And it's right around the corner from us. How cool is that? But then I started wondering, are they going to have time for me? If they're the best in the world, they're probably treating, you know, bigwigs and, you know, they probably won't have time for me. And more importantly, are they going to take my insurance? Again, I did some research on the internet and found the doctor that did the surgery on the lady's husband and read about his practice. He was an expert in RALRP, robotic-assisted laparoscopic radical prostatectomy. Whew, say that five times fast. In fact, that was all he did. Over 200 times a year, he performed that surgery. I figured if he doesn't know how to do it, nobody knows how to do it. I called his office to set up an appointment, and they said that they took my insurance. Praise the Lord. I really felt that God was with me through this whole process, and he was providing every step of the way. On June 8th, I met with the surgeon, and he confirmed everything the urologist and Adley had told me and had the same recommendations. The surgery was scheduled for the early morning of the August 22nd, so now all I could do was wait and pray. God taught me some things during that time that I will share with you a little later in the sermon. On August 22nd, around 7:30 in the morning, I was rolled past a dozen assistants into the operating room. One of them pointed to the robot console in the corner, said that's where the doctor's going to be. He performs the surgery from that console. And I was about to make a snide remark, which I have no clue what I was going to say, but I kind of thought, oh, I'll make some snide remark at that point. And I was out. The next thing I remember is basically coming to, and it seems almost like minutes. You know, it's even though the surgery was several hours, and I was in the recovery room for a while, it just seemed like only minutes when I was coming back to consciousness. Erica was sitting next to my bed. She and Karina were just solid rocks during this time. I praise God and I thank God for a godly wife and my daughter who was there, and they were supporting each other during this whole time of surgery. I remember the surgeon coming by saying that the surgery was straightforward and successful. In fact, he was very nonchalant about it, and I think he had like two or three of those same surgeries scheduled for that day. So it's kind of like I was the first one, then I'm going to go to the next one. And very good surgeon, though. He was a great guy. After a while, I was taken to my room. If all went well, I would be home in a day or two. By God's grace, I was able to recover quickly, and the next day when the intern came to check on me in the morning, I asked him, hey, what are the possibilities I could go home today and not have to spend another night in the hospital? He said that he actually remembered my procedure from the morning before, and that, as he said, it was textbook, I think was the way he put it. He said every prostatectomy should be that smooth, and that was an encouragement to me. By the way, I want to sincerely thank all of you who were praying for me during that surgery. I know a lot of you knew about what was going on, were praying diligently for me. And one person who was praying for me a lot was Nina Tang. And I'll mention her in a little bit. But I know she was a real prayer warrior for me during that time and that surgery. They released me that afternoon, even before Colin could get there, or just basically. Colin was on his way up to visit me, and I got the word that I'd be leaving, so I texted him back and said, you know, get here quick. We're about to get out of here. And literally, as he's walking into the room, they were putting me in the wheelchair to take me to the car to get out. Needless to say, he was praising God because of the quick healing. For the next few weeks, I followed the recovery instructions and mended very quickly. Again, praise the Lord. One of the benefits of removing the prostate, as I mentioned before, is that they can do a detailed examination of the prostate. After surgery, they can kind of slice it and dice it and see what was actually going on there. And specifically to check, is there margin? Was there good cells around where the cancer cells were? The surgeon over the phone, after they had done that lab test, reported several days later that I had very good margin and that he was confident that I was now cancer-free. Praise Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. Thankfully, most of you in this room have not gotten that phone call or have not had that doctor's appointment where he tells you to sit down and take a deep breath. Or maybe you did have that call and your outcome was the same as mine. I know several of you here, God has healed, and I praise him for that, from different types of cancer. However, there are some in here who are still in the middle of something similar at this moment. I think of our dear sister Debbie and Eric, our brother Eric, Pam, and Ron, who we prayed for a little earlier. Maybe you know someone outside the body who might have just gotten that phone call, and maybe they don't even know the Lord or his healing power. But it may only be a matter of time, and maybe even a short time, that you will get that call. What do you do? How do you cope? How do you overcome the temptation to say, God, you let me down. You're not a healer. You made a mistake. Maybe you don't even exist. Maybe all this church stuff I've been doing is all for naught. Why would God give me this disease? Well, let me try to help you answer some of those questions and hopefully be an encouragement to you if and when you get that call or have to go through this similar circumstances. First of all, where does the name of God come from in the Bible? Well, it comes from... It comes from Exodus 15, verses 22 through 27. If you have your Bible, please open it up and follow along with me. Exodus 15, verses 22 through 27. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. He said, "If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, you will not bring on yourself any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. I am Jehovah Rapha." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. In this passage, God made a statute and a rule with the Israelites that basically, if they fear him and obey him, he will prevent diseases from coming upon them. Again, like Abraham that we talked about a couple weeks ago, the order is very clear here. We must be about doing what God wants us to be doing, fearing him and obeying him, and then he will be our healer. Fearing and obeying him back in the Old Testament meant obeying his laws and commands, as it says here in Scripture. Fearing and obeying him today means obeying his word that tells us that we must be born again. We must have that personal relationship with his son, Jesus Christ, believing that he died to wash away our sins, that he was dead and buried, and that he rose again. That will be the basis for God's healing in our lives. We need to get that right first before we expect God to hear our prayers and to heal us. After that, we may still have some legitimate questions about what God is doing and how he's working when we are going through life sufferings. I know I did. What is God doing here? Sometime that summer, before the surgery, when I was going through Paul's letters in my quiet time, the verses that David read to us this morning, I came across. It's in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. And it struck me, those verses struck me like they never did before. Now, instead of reading about Paul, who had that thorn in the flesh, I was now a first-person thing, not a third-person thing. I was the one that had the thorn in the flesh. Probably like Paul, I just wanted God miraculously to rid this thorn from my body without any medical intervention. Wouldn't that be nice? I wake up one morning and it's gone. And I know he could do that if that was what was best for me. But I was at peace at that point that God was going to just, it was not going to just take it away, but instead he was going to use it for my greater good. Verse 9 jumped out at me, in particular, the word power. God's power is made perfect in our weakness. What does that mean? What is that power that God has when we have our weaknesses? It made me start to think about God's attributes and his grace, which is sufficient, and the word power took on new meaning. Each letter brought a new aspect of God's grace to my mind, and I'd like to share these with you today, and hopefully these will come to mind if and when you have to go through a similar healing. The P stands for peace and comfort that only comes from God. God had given me peace, peace that passes all understanding, right from that first phone call. I couldn't quite put my finger on it at the time because I was kind of stunned. But I did not immediately become anxious. And Erica can tell you, I am a little prone to worry. And so this was something that had to have been from God. It wasn't something that I could control. For some reason, I really wasn't worried. I wasn't anxious, and I praise God for that. He was assuring me that everything was going to be all right. I knew that God was with me, that he will never leave me nor forsake me, and that I had nothing to be anxious about. Yes, there was a long list of side effects from the anesthesia, from the surgery, things that might happen after the surgery. But somehow God was going to get me through this. If and when you may go through similar circumstances in your life, I urge you to be still and know that he is God. That's from Psalm 46:10. Praise Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. The O stands for God's omniscience and sovereignty. God is all-knowing. He knows what he's doing. He knows what I'm going through. He knows how all this is going to come out for my good, the good of others, for his glory, or all of the above. Probably all the above. As the song says, God is in control. When you're in the midst of the storm, you have to believe that deep down in the very fibers of your being. God is in control here, and I am not. Nothing is random. Nothing happens that God is not aware of. Have you thought about that? As I think I mentioned in the last time, coincidence. Coincidence is just God working anonymously. God has this planned out, every detail. I love what Job says about this. Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Think about that. If we're contending with the Almighty, is it our place to correct God and say, God, no, you're not doing this right? But guess what? We do that. Isaiah 40, verses 13 and 14, as most of you know, I love Isaiah 40. Great chapter. 13 and 14 says, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding? It's like, you know, God doesn't know everything, so I better explain to him what's going on here. And, you know, maybe he can realize, oh, I didn't know that. So, yeah, maybe I'll do something different. No, that's God doesn't work that way. God is all knowing. So praise El Elyon, God Most High, Sovereign Ruler of the Universe. The W stands for the wealth of grace and blessing God provides during these tough times. I hope I can hold it together here. But we have to force ourselves to look past the worry and suffering. Seriously, you have to push through that initial thoughts and the initial anxiety of what's going on, and push through that and look at the blessing. At some point along the way, before and then after the surgery, I decided to write down all of the blessings that I was experiencing from God in and through this whole ordeal. So here's the actual list. Let me read some of these to you. It was caught early, number one. Number two, the cancer is slow moving. Number three, there's no pain or discomfort. I didn't mention that, but I had no clue I had prostate cancer, because you don't feel it. You don't feel a thing. Four, it hadn't spread, to the best of our knowledge. The scans didn't show any spreading. Five, we already had kids. At one point, the first doctor, when he was doing the exam, said, by the way, do you have kids? And I guess he must have thought I was young. I said, yeah. In fact, I have grandkids. He's like, oh, good. six, I was in good health. If I hadn't been in good health, they couldn't have done the surgery. They would have tried a different tactic of healing. Seven, Adley, my good friend, a urologist. Eight, Erica's student's husband, who had given me that tip about Hopkins. Hopkins, pioneering urology, the best in the nation. The doctor was in my insurance plan, praise the Lord, and available. I can go on and on here. I didn't mention I had enough sick leave that I could take, 3 weeks of sick leave, which is what you needed to do the recovery. At work one day, I was talking to a coworker, and he goes, hey, have you thought about short-term disability? He said, just apply for short-term disability, and if you get it, they'll pay for those 3 weeks. You don't have to use any sick leave. And I applied and got it. Praise the Lord. Another one, which was just kind of a, you might think is random, but here is how God works. Erica had helped Pam when Pam had some appointments up at Hopkins. So, on our first drive up there, Erica's like, oh, I know this campus. I know where we go. I know where to park. And yeah, and I was like, oh, this is good, because I had never been there before, and hopefully I'll never go back. The schedule worked in the summer. The surgery enables a complete cure, as I was saying before. The removal allows the analysis. The assurance that God gave me was immediate. It allowed me to share my faith and belief in God. When I had visitors or talked to people about the fact that I had cancer, I could tell them that God was in control and he's taking care of things. And then, of course, the myriad of friends and family who are praying for me during that time. But at the very bottom, after that list, this is all, again, all pre-surgery, I wrote these words. But even if you're familiar with the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, but even if God doesn't take us out of the fire, or God, God doesn't save us, we still will not bow down and worship someone who's, worship you, not God. So I put, but even if God chooses not to continue the stream of blessings that I just went through, I will still extol him at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. That's another one of my favorite passages, Psalm 34, verse 1. After, I still had it going. It was a textbook procedure. Hopkins had downgraded after looking at the prostate. They said, well, you really weren't seven. The sample that we thought was seven, that was really six. So that's even better. There was minimal pain after the surgery. I wasn't buzzed after two nights of not very good sleep. I got home ahead of schedule. The biopsy showed that the cancer was completely taken out with good margin. So those are just a wealth of blessings that God gave me. And maybe again, if and when you have to go through a similar thing, think about how God is working and the blessings he provides. Praise Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides the blessings. The E stands for excellency or perfection. God's ways are not our ways. His ways are excellent, the very best for us. But our ways, what we think might be best, is probably only good at best. And maybe not even that. He is perfect. We might not have figured out what God is doing through this infirmity, but we need to learn to lean on the fact that God has a perfect plan for this whole situation that we are going through. We may not see on this side of heaven just how perfectly God has orchestrated the situation, but he has in fact done so. We may see only the backside of the woven tapestry that looks like a mess, if you've ever seen one of those. But he sees the front side, which is a masterpiece. And just maybe God is taking you through something that he will use in the future to help someone else, hopefully, like he is using me right now through this sermon. Praise Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the all-powerful one. And the R stands for reconciliation and refuge. Sometimes God uses these times to draw us closer to himself, and we should run to him as our refuge. G.K. Chesterton said that, and I quote, "When belief in God becomes difficult, the tendency is to run away from him." But in heaven's name, to what? When belief in God becomes difficult, the tendency is to turn away from him. But in heaven's name, to what? We have a member of our church body, Luke Johnston, who, when he was going through his leukemia at a very young age, his dad asked him, "Luke, how do you feel about this? Do you feel like, you know, running away from God?" And Luke, in his wisdom, even at a young age, told his dad, "Where would I go, Dad? I can't go anywhere else." Where else are we going to go? I thought I was indestructible. That's pride and self-dependence. Okay? My pride and self-dependence had thought, you know what? You know, I'm going to live a long time and there's not going to be anything wrong with me. But I wasn't depending on God. It wasn't a God dependence. There's a song that I used to sing to Jared as a lullaby that most of you may never have heard. So it's kind of an obscure song. It was written by Deb Jackson Searles, who went through major problems of her own in her life. I actually found it on iTunes. Christine Wurtzen sings it if you want to get the tune. I'm not going to try to sing it to you, but I'll tell you what the words are. The lyrics go like this. "I've been through a fire that has deepened my desire to know the living God more and more. It hasn't been much fun, but the work that it has done in my life has made it worth the hurt. You see, sometimes we need the hard times to bring us to our knees. Otherwise, we do as we please and never heed him. But God always knows what's best, and it's when we are distressed that we really come to know God as He is. God may just be trying to get our attention. Something we maybe should have been giving Him more in the past. But through it, He is sanctifying us and drawing us back to Himself. Praise Jehovah Mikadishkem. Thanks, Dave. The God who sanctifies us so that He can be our refuge. But you might say, wait a minute, Jeff. What about when God doesn't heal? What about our dear sister, Nina, who we prayed for so many years? And she suffered greatly and eventually succumbed to her disease. Where is God's healing in that? And again, I praise God for the fact that she was one of the prayer warriors that was praying for me when I was going through my trial. Well, I contend that we as Christians have a greater healing than any physical healing we might experience on this earth. Let me take you to another passage in the Old Testament where that word Rapha is used. Isaiah 53:5 says, "But He was pierced for our transgressions, He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with His wounds we are healed." There's that word. Isaiah isn't talking about a physical healing here. He is talking about a spiritual healing. And it's not conditional on what we must do or deserve, it's not what we must do to deserve it, or whether we've prayed hard enough or given enough money or whatever. God doesn't work that way. Christ, through His sufferings and death on the cross, healed believers spiritually so that we could be fully reconciled to God and live with Him throughout eternity. And that spiritual healing is greater than any physical healing we could ever want. As we observe communion now, take time to consider the spiritual healing that we experience as Christians, and take comfort that any earthly sufferings, whether God chooses to physically heal us or not, do not compare to the glory that is to be revealed to us. Romans 8:18. Praise Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, first I want to give You the praise and glory for healing me. I thank You for all the many blessings and the power that You showed to me in my life. But I know, Lord, there are people here in this congregation, maybe some listening in through the telecast, that are going through physically stressful diseases, pain, and maybe they're having these same questions. Why me, Lord? What are You doing? Why are You doing this to me? I pray, Father, I beg You to give them the same assurance that You gave me, that You are in control, that You are sovereign in this situation, that You will get them through it. I pray that they would have peace, whether they know whether it's a terminal disease or whether it's curable, like mine was. Lord, give them strength and wisdom. And Lord, for those who are in our congregation who, praise You, are healthy and strong and haven't had to go through something like this, I pray that if and when they do get that phone call, Lord, that they would remember the things that hopefully You've laid on their hearts through me this morning, and that You bring them that peace that passes all understanding. We praise You and thank You for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.